tonight I'm going to share some stories. I love stories. And I was telling Ezra earlier, I said, he said, are you going to use me tonight? I said, no, I'm going to share stories tonight. He said, cool, I love stories. And I do too, because, you know, they're encouraging. And actually, Philippians 3, I want to read these verses 15 through 17, because we're going to talk about three things about our lives that we can learn and that we need to walk in. Some of these things I had felt led. I felt like the Lord specifically led me to read a book about C.T. Studd, only I didn't have one. And so I just looked one up on my phone, found one on Google Playbooks, and started reading that on Google Playbooks. And so some of those stories are going to come from here, because if you stand, we're going to read these verses. And the reason that I want to share these things is because the Bible says, note those who walk, that are, as you have us for a pattern, those we can be challenged, we can be encouraged. If we read a missionary biography, if we read about what God is doing in the lives of other people, it challenges us, it encourages us, it reminds us, man, this is what God can do. This is what my life can look like, fully dedicated to God. And it's just a good thing. So these verses in Philippians 3, 15 through 17 says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. Now, this mind, I'm not going to read all of the previous verses, but Paul said that I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. So that's what he's talking about whenever he says, therefore, let us, in verse 15, as many as are mature, let us have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Okay. Oh, yeah, you're in verse 16. Okay. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. Okay, you can be seated. So I just want to say, it says, even those who are mature, as many as are mature in their faith, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Part of maturity as a Christian is recognizing that God is still going to be revealing even this to you, that he's going to be revealing things to you through a message, through a book that you read, through a devotion that you hear, through something you hear on the radio, through a challenge by another person's life, through prayer, through Bible study, through all of these things, that God is going to reveal even this to you, because the Christian life is a life of change, is a life of growth. It's a life of challenge, you know. And so I just wanted to say, note those who walk. So C.T. Studd was one of those that we can see a life that was dedicated to God. So the stories that I share tonight will challenge and encourage you, because we need to be challenged in our faith. And so we're going to talk about a life of faith, a life of change, which is a life of obedience, and a life of passion. So a life of faith. The truth is, we don't know if we have faith for a certain kind of life until we're asked to live it. It's easy to say, well, I will do, God, whatever you want me to do. You know, and some people are those like passionate people that just, they're asked and they are immediately like, yes, God, I will go wherever. Okay, I was not that person, because I took things very literal. And if we were singing songs that would say, God, I give you everything, I will go wherever you want me to go, I would have to pray, God, help me to go. Because I knew, like, there were times in my life that I thought, God, I am not there. I would like to be there, but I need to get there. That's a work in progress that you're doing in me. And so we don't know if we have faith for the life that God is calling us to sometimes until we are called to live it. But this is the cool thing. God can see that he is enough. So if he is calling you to live a certain way, he is the one who is able to equip you to live that life, to do those things, to accomplish what he's calling you to accomplish. And I'm going to keep coming back to this, which has been a theme, at least in our church, but I feel like across the body of Christ, is the Christian life is a life of dependence. And God keeps teaching me that, and he will show you this in multiple areas of your life, in your finances, in your emotions, in your relationships, in your, you know, in your abilities, in your body, and all of these things. God will bring you to this place of Do you depend on yourself, or do you depend on other people, or do you depend on me? And we have to come back to recognizing that truly God is the one that we need to be depending on. So Luke 10, I want to look at Luke 10 real quick, verses 1 through 8, and then I want to read you this story. So this is when Jesus sent out the 70. In verse 1, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. So Jesus, when he sent out the 70, he said, don't bring provisions with you. Don't even bring an extra pair of sandals. Don't bring a money bag. Don't bring any of that stuff. Just go in and basically be dependent on the people that are opening their house to you. Now, from my understanding, hospitality was a big thing in this culture as far as welcoming people into their house. But still, he was saying basically go without any provisions. So C.T. Studd and his wife, actually his dad was somewhat wealthy, C.T.'s dad, and when he passed away, that he received a large inheritance. Well, at that time, he was already overseas as a missionary. He and his wife together decided to give all of their inheritance because they felt like, God, we are to serve you and we will depend on you. And so as a young married couple, they had $5 to their name and some bedding. That was it, because they sent checks to missions agencies, to the Salvation Army, to, I think, D.L. Moody's ministry, to multiple ministries. They just sent large checks from overseas. They sent these checks. So later in their life, while they were in China, it says when they, I read that already. Even their families knew nothing of their needs or circumstances, only that they were in the heart of China. Years later, the last of their supplies had finished. By this time, they had 3 girls. And there was no apparent hope of supplies of any kind coming from any human source. The mail came once a fortnight. They would get the mail. The mailman had just set out that afternoon, and in a fortnight would bring the return mail. The children were put to bed. Then my wife came to my room. We had looked facts in the face, he said. If the return of the postman brought no relief, starvation stared us in the face. We decided to have a night of prayer. We got on our knees for that purpose. I think we must have stayed there 20 minutes before we rose again. We had told God everything that we had to say in those 20 minutes. Our hearts were relieved. It did not seem to us either reverence or common sense to keep on talking to God as though he were deaf or could not understand our simple language or the extremity of our circumstances or the weight of the words of his son, who said that God knew everything before we told him, or as he said himself, before they call, I will answer. And verily he did. So I love that. They said that they were going to have a night of prayer. I need to grab my phone. I typed out some of this story, but I left some on my phone. So they had a night of prayer, but then that night of prayer, after 20 minutes, they had said everything they felt they needed to say to God. And so it says, the mailman returned at the appointed time. We were not slow to open the bag. We glanced over the letters. There was nothing. And we looked at each other. I went back to the bag again, took it by the corner, and shook it mouth downwards. Out came another letter, but the handwriting was totally unfamiliar to us. Drawn blank again, I opened it and then began to read. We were different after the reading of that letter from what we had been before, and I think our whole lives have been different since. There will come times if you will live the life of faith, if you will obey when God tells you to obey, there will come times that your life will never be the same, that you will learn lessons, and those lessons will stay with you forever. Now, those are hard lessons to learn, and we're going to talk about that in just a second. It's hard to stare starvation in the face. But those lessons, you're never the same. So he said, this was the letter. I looked at the signature first, one wholly unknown to me. I have, he said, the guy that wrote the letter, for some reason or other, received the command of God to send you a check for £100. Now, I looked it up, and as far as I could tell, this would be roughly like $486, which in the early 1900s, U.S. dollars, which in the early 1900s was a lot of money. I have never met you, and that not often, but God has prevented me from sleeping tonight by this command. Why he should command me to send you this, I don't know. You will know better than I. Anyhow, here it is, and I hope it will do you good. The name of that man was Frank Crossley. We had neither of us seen each other or corresponded. And so in that moment, God supernaturally provided. Now, understand that it was coming from England all the way over to China. So God knows how to, I mean, I don't know how many nights ago it had taken that man to wake up in the middle of the night, write the check and send it. But God knows, our Almighty God. And that is the thing about dependence, is that it teaches you to remember how big God is. I was recently facing a situation, and I thought, God, I don't know what you want me to do in this situation. Because this is the thing. As you walk with God and learn dependence on him, it becomes less about what should I do and how can I handle this in my own wisdom, and becomes more about, God, what are you asking me to do? How do you want me to respond in this situation? And so I was facing this situation in my own life, and I had said to God, God, I just need to know, I will do whatever. I just need you to know what you want me to do. And there was a need of provision, but through that need of provision, I had told God, I need you to give me exactly this amount, because if you give me this amount, I will know exactly what I'm supposed to do with it. And it will lead my decision after that. And so I had prayed. I felt like that on a specific day, I was going to know exactly what to do. So that day, I felt to read Isaiah 12. And as I was reading Isaiah 12, I came to, with joy, you shall draw from the wells of salvation. And this is the thing I'm just going to tell you when it comes to provision. Sometimes you know what God is saying in the spiritual, but the question is, okay, God, but how does the spiritual meet the physical? Like, what does that mean for me? What are you saying for me to do? And in that day, I just said, okay, Lord, I understand that you are my source, because that's what God kept saying to me. I understand that that's what you're saying, because I looked up well, and of course, in the Hebrew, it means source. And salvation means a bunch of things. It means deliverance and prosperity and salvation and, you know, all of these other things. And so I was looking at God on this day that I thought specifically God was going to tell me. And he didn't bring the provision that day. He gave me the promise. And I thought, okay, I understand the promise, but what do I do from here? But by the next day, God supernaturally, and I hadn't told anybody about it because I didn't want there to be any physical way that somebody could answer it. And by the next day, God brought the supernatural provision, and it was exactly the amount that I needed. So it not only answered the need, but answered the question. God, what do I do with this from here? And so, but it required for me, honestly, in that particular situation and in many situations in my life, to learn dependence on him. Because sometimes we just want to do it ourselves. Like, we just want to go, God, okay, you know what? I'm just going to handle this because I can handle it. But God wants to teach us dependence on him. And that requires us sometimes waiting, and waiting is hard on the flesh. I want us to look real quick, because the life of faith can look different at times. Luke 22, verse 35 through 38. And it was interesting, because here Jesus is talking to his disciples about when he had sent them out previously. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, and when I sent you out without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. So they said, look, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. It was interesting to me when I was looking at this, and the commentary that I read said that the thing is, before the people had been open to hearing the gospel. But Jesus knew that now things were going to shift and there was going to be persecution. And so they needed to prepare ahead of time. They needed to take their own money. They needed to be prepared financially. And this is the balance, is that like some of our missionaries, we could say, well, why do they have to raise support? They should just go overseas because God will provide their needs. But Jesus, here's the balance, is that he told them, take with you money because people are not going to receive you. And so you need to be prepared. This is the life of faith, is that we say to God, God, what are you saying here? You know, many times when we're looking at the need, a need in our lives over the years, you know, we have said to God, God, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to get another job? Do you want us to give more despite the fact that we don't have enough as it is? You know, do you want us to give more? God will tell us what to do in each situation. Paul said in Philippians 4, verses 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Our amazing God will teach us balance. You know, I have allowed my children to know some need so that they, now, not physically, obviously, you know, we always have food in the house. You know, I'm not like, no, you're going to starve. So you understand what it means to starve. You know, I mean, but like they have all these trips that they want to go on. And what's Josiah and Lydia got in high school? You know, they want to go to GCC and they want to go to ThesCon and they want to do all the, you know, all of these extra stuff. And I told them, you pay half. Now, you know, like they don't have jobs, you know, maybe babysitting here and there. Why? Because it's good for them to learn how to provide some of their own needs. So they learn how to save. So they learn God wants us to learn dependence on him, but he also wants us to learn balance. And so here, Paul said, I know how to do both. And so sometimes we go through leaner times and it teaches us thankfulness. It teaches us to look at other people that have less and go, you know what? In comparison to pretty much anybody in a third world country, everybody in America is doing really well. And that teaches us to keep our perspective. So we have to learn to be dependent on him. Number two, the life of change. I want to read you this story. April 1917, this is from C.T. Studd, wrote this himself. This was, he went to China, and then he went to Africa at the end of his life. He also went to India, but we're going to focus on Africa here. Now, he went where there was cannibalism. I mean, the guys would talk about how they not only killed people, but ate them. So this was a pretty severe place where he went. But April 1917, he said, the work here is a marvel, he wrote, quite far beyond my conception. The finger of God is writ all over it. We arrived here two strangers 3.5 years ago, yet now there are just upon 100 baptized converts. Everywhere we have an open door for ourselves and our native Christians. 81 have just been baptized. We had baptismal meetings for many days beforehand. Some, especially those when the candidates gave their testimonies, were remarkably interesting and lurid to a degree. I think there were hardly two who did not confess to have committed adultery frequently. Witchcraft was also practically universal. Verily, as Paul said, it is not a recreation, but a new creation. I want to read this here. Sorry, give me just a second. Okay. Here's the testimony of one Jabori after he had risen from the dead. You can imagine how we pricked up our ears at the idea, for there also sat the very Jabori, one of the baptismal candidates. When we questioned the matter, we found many others testified it to it being a fact. And finally, Jabori himself, before all, told us this story. I was a great warrior. I used to be sent by the Belgians to take villages and chiefs, which they wanted to be subdued. At one time, I became very ill and lost all consciousness and died. My friends had dug my grave and were putting me into it when I rose up and said I had seen God himself, who told me that before long the English would come and tell us all about the true God and the truth. I told this vision to many who were struck, and because of this the people used to speak of God by the name of English. All this was confirmed by numbers then present. God, as in Matthew 1, still works by giving dreams to these people. And so this man, I mean, God brought him back from death and told him, and of course, he was baptized and saved. And so it's amazing. In Philippians 3, verses 8 through 10, Paul started in Philippians 3 by explaining all of the accolades that he had as a Pharisee. And we're not going to read all of that, but he finishes that by saying in verse 8, "Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, and that which is through faith, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." A life of change, which is what C.T. Studd saw in these Africans, whether as new Christians or as growing Christians, requires obedience and dependence. And this is what Paul was saying, is that he was saying, it's not just about what I had before. And this, I think, is the danger that can happen to Christians, is that we can get to where we count as marks for us the things that we have done. Well, I've been in church my whole life. I, you know all of these Bible verses. I, you know, got baptized when I was 7. You know, all of these things. If any of that allows us to lose sight of our dependence every day on Jesus Christ, we need to continually count it as rubbish. Because otherwise, we lose sight of our need for him. And it becomes about what I can do. And I think that's one of the things that I warn teenagers who grow up in church, is be careful that you don't begin leaning on the things that you know instead of the one that you know. It has to stay about Jesus. It has to stay about dependence on him. Because as a Christian, I need him every day. If I don't need him, then I have begun leaning on my own righteousness. I have started to learn how to do Christianity, and that's dangerous. Paul said, I count it as rubbish. Why? Because we have to maintain our need for Jesus Christ, our need for his wisdom, our need for his direction, our need for his guidance, our need for his forgiveness, for his love, for his strength. And that is the difference in the Christian life, from someone who is doing Christianity to someone who is in relationship with Jesus Christ. Is it's not just about the things that I'm supposed to do. It's about the one that I want to please every day, all day. And that becomes the truest passion. And that leads me to the life of passion. The thing is, the closer we get to him, the more we realize how much we need him. Sadly, the farther away we are, the more we feel okay. We can get to where we feel pretty religious. But when we get closer to him, we go, God, I need you so bad. I need you every day, all the time. I need you to help me to keep my focus on you so that I don't make a wrong step or a wrong word or a wrong decision. And he will strengthen us and help us to get there. A life of passion, Romans 1, 14 and 15. Paul said, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Passion gives us purpose. It reminds us of why we're doing what we're doing. And I wanted to read this part from C.T. Studd's book. He said, about this time I met with a tract written by an atheist. It read as follows. Did I firmly believe, as millions say they do, that the knowledge and practice of religion in this life influences destiny in another, religion would mean to me everything. I would cast away earthly enjoyments as dross, earthly cares as follies, and earthly thoughts and feelings as vanity. Religion would be my first waking thought and my last image before sleep sank me into unconsciousness. I should labor in its cause alone. I would take thought for the morrow of eternity alone. I would esteem one soul gained for heaven worth a life of suffering. Earthly consequences should never stay my hand nor seal my lips. Earth, its joys and its griefs would occupy no moment of my thoughts. I would strive to look upon eternity alone and on the immortal souls around me, soon to be everlastingly happy or everlastingly miserable. I would go forth in this world and preach to it in season and out of season. And my text would be, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I at once saw that this was the truly consistent Christian life. And what's awesome to me is that C.T. Studd seemed to live this way. Even amid physical struggles, he struggled with asthma, he struggled with malaria, he struggled with all kinds of physical things that he went through. And yet his passion stayed to serve the one that he loved. And he stayed joyful about it. That's what's amazing. I mean, we all go through seasons. Listen, the Bible says that there is a time for everything. We go through seasons of sorrow and joy. Most of us, myself, I can speak for myself only. I have to sometimes realize this and refocus my attention and go, God, I want to make sure that you are my one passion. Everything else has to fall under that. Doing your will, obeying you, walking in your presence, being anointed by you and being led by you. But even this past week, I saw a lady and I was just praying as I'm talking to her. I haven't seen her in a while. And I felt to share this verse with her. And you know, I pray that because the verse, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's not worth it, you know, to gain everything else. You know, and we were standing at a gas station, but God can use us if we stay open and obedient to how he wants to use us. And honestly, it was hard for me because I was thinking, Lord, I don't know if I did that right. Maybe I should have been more strong about the way that I said it to her. But I'm just, we don't save people. We obey the Holy Spirit. If you feel the burden that I am the savior of mankind, you are not. You are a servant and in great, awesome, loving relationship with God Almighty. You just walk with him and then you let him do the work. Because otherwise it becomes this exceeding pressure to do things that we can't do. We can't save people, but we can obey and we can speak when he tells us to speak and we can give when he tells us to give and we can go when he tells us to go. And so I just want to challenge you. Will you show that email that's up on the screen? We got this email from Janelle. I'm not going to say her last name because we're recording. And so she is going back over there. If you go up in the email, this is what she said. She is just sending this email out. We already support her. So Rick and I, we're going to contact her and say, we would love to have you come. But if you need to go to churches that don't already support you, that's fine. But just go up and let me show you the other picture. This is her. She said, one of my students, when I was teaching English, decided that in order for her to be closer to Allah, she would have to wear the veil. And then here, she's sharing at a church about the veil of Islam. Go up a little bit further. She says, thank you for keeping up with me and for all that you do to help me walk in the calling of Jesus. And then go up at the end. Because this is the verse that God is speaking. And I just, you know, it's awesome. This is what we get to be a part of what God is doing in the lives of people. Because we as a church are supporting her. We are supporting what God is, you know, providing for her to be able to go back and go. She's been learning Arabic so that she can go over there and speak. And so passion gives us purpose. I just want to challenge you. If you find that you have lost your passion in your relationship with Jesus, go back and make it about him. In the church at Ephesus, the Revelation 2, God said, you have left your first love. You're doing all these great things, but you have left. He didn't say you've lost your first love because then you don't know where to find it. He said, you have left it. Go back and repent and do the first works. Sometimes the most important thing that we can do is come back to Jesus and say, Jesus, I just need to make it about you again because I've made it about me and I'm exhausted, or I've made it about me and I've gotten my focus off. The Christian life is continually about making it about him. So I just want to close this in prayer. Lord Jesus, we just thank you, Almighty God, that everything that we do as Christians, God, we do because our life is hidden in you, Lord Jesus Christ, because you are our strength and our purpose and our hope. God, I pray that we as Christians would live lives of faith, that we would walk in faith and in trust of you in every area of our life. God, I pray that you would continually challenge us and call us into change. And when we feel overwhelmed and unable to do it on our own, God, I pray that we would remember and that we would focus on that you are the one that is our strength when we're weak, and that you call us into change to enable us to do what you're calling us to do. God, let us live lives of passion so that, God, we don't miss what you want us to accomplish, and so that we don't lose sight of who you are and how worthy you are of our life and relationship and service. God, you are so good to us. Let us walk in that obedience, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.